So we ask God's blessing upon the time in the Word. Lord, we do praise you and thank you for your great faithfulness. We nothing are, we nothing have, our treasure by your grace is in the bleeding Lamb, both now and forevermore. And Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. Newton got it so right when he said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Lord, we receive all things from your hands. All glory is to be given to you. We do pray for this needy land this morning. A land that cannot rightfully claim your mercy or your grace. A Father is not holy God, is not so much that goes on day in and day out, week in and week out in this land, and not just in this land, but in our lives, so much of a stench to your nostrils, to your holy being. And so it is not with boast that we should cry out, but for mercy that we do cry out to you, O Lord. We cry out to you, O Lord, for mercy on our marriages here in our church. We need thee, O thee, we need thee. We need thee every hour. Lord, not a single one of us have arrived, and we need your grace and your mercy, O Lord, in our marriages. We need your grace and your mercy as husbands and wives to deny ourselves daily and to take up your cross and to follow after you. Lord, we need your mercies in our families. Our children need your mercy. We as parents need your mercy. We need your wisdom. And thank you for that fountain of wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ and in your word. Lord, we pray for those this morning yet in our midst, yet and understandably so, grieving so painfully in loss. For Pastor Carol and his family, for Miss Grace and her family. And once again, God, we pray that you, as the God of all comfort, will comfort deeply as only as you can. We pray for our young pastors this morning, how we thank you for Chris and Justin and miss them so dearly when they are not amongst us. We pray for your blessings as they are away and for safe traveling mercies also, dear Lord. And now, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we do pray for the blessing of your Holy Spirit in the giving and in the receiving of your word. And so we would commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So perhaps like yourself, in recent days, I've been hearing and seeing comments and memes and GIFs about 2020. Someone said, 2020 has been like a bad dream. And then almost without taking the next breath, that person backs up. No, 2020 has not been like a bad dream. 2020 has been like a nightmare, that person said. I read a little meme that said, 2020 is like looking both ways before crossing the street and then getting hit by an airplane. One person said, if 2020 were a food, it'd be sauerkraut. Now, I know I can't win on that one because some of you like sauerkraut, right? So I don't know what else to put in there. Maybe if 2020 were a food, it would be stale cereal. How about that? Surely nobody's going to eat stale cereal. I saw a GIF of a man, and he was sliding down one of those bumpy, humpy slides. He was an adult man, and he started out really well. He was all smiles, kind of like January and February. And then all of a sudden, he leaned forward and lost complete control and just tumbled over and completely out of control, fell down the slide, off the slide to one side, kind of like March, April, May, June, July. That's what it was depicting. 2020 was like that. And of course, 2020 has been a challenging year with its difficult providences. We know that. The coronavirus, global pandemic, things postponed or canceled. We all have our list of sad things we've had to put aside because of this year. Quarantines, unprecedented isolation and loneliness in people of all ages and all kinds of contexts. Unprecedented closed downs of businesses and schools and establishments. As we prayed earlier just a moment ago, I mean, the very loss of life that has hit so close to us here in our congregation in recent days. And then the crazy, confused, corrupt elections. And yet, here we are at the week of Thanksgiving. And even that's been crazy, with government leaders wanting us to cancel reunions and family gatherings and limit ourselves in our own homes. What craziness. And so in light of these difficulties and these difficult providences this year, and in light of the fact that this is Thanksgiving week, I'd like to bring a message this morning. I'd like to give you this morning four reasons why you and I can be thankful no matter what, no matter the trials, no matter the difficulties, no matter the hardships. And these four reasons that I'll give this morning are solidly based in four soul-anchoring truths. Based in, yeah, lots of things have changed, right? I want to give you four reasons why you can give thanks no matter what, based in four soul-anchoring truths in the unchanging Trinity of God and the unchanging Word of God. And I say no matter what because sometimes, especially in light of circumstances like we've experienced this year, sometimes we are tempted to not be thankful. Sometimes we're tempted, in fact, to do the opposite of being thankful. We're tempted to do that which God tells us not to do as His people. Sometimes we're tempted to grumble and complain. Sometimes we're tempted to think that things are too bad or too difficult to be thankful. And yet we know that our God calls us to be a thankful people who give thanks in everything. Not for everything, but in everything. And we'll come back to that a little later. But first, four reasons for why we can be thankful no matter what, based in the soul-anchoring truths of the unchanging Trinity of God and the unchanging Word of God. So reason number one, we can be thankful no matter what because God the Father, God your Father in heaven is sovereign over all things, events, locations, situations, and people. And there are so many, many verses in God's Word we consider, but let's just consider a couple. The first one is Isaiah 46:9-10, where God says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God." He's saying there, remember the former things long past, where long ago I made promises to you and covenant promises with you, and remember those things long past, and where God would say, my track record is 100% faithful in all those things long past. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and knowing everything in between. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that have not been done. Declaring from the end, from the beginning, already knowing who's going to be in the White House this coming year. He already knows. He's declared it. Even things that have not yet come to pass. Saying, my purposes will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Beloved, God in His perfect sovereignty has the total freedom to do all of His good pleasure, and He does it. He does it as he pleases, with whom he pleases, where he pleases, and when he pleases. In every situation, location, and relationship, and event, God will accomplish his good pleasure, past, present, and future. Nothing happens apart from his searching, caring eye. And our Lord Jesus Christ has told us that he sees and knows the condition of a sparrow that is sold for a farthing, half of a cent, and that you are much, much, much more valuable and valuable to him than many sparrows. Hear what our confession says in chapter 5 on the chapter on providence. In the first paragraph of chapter 5, our confession states, God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, upholds, directs, organizes, and governs all creatures and things from the greatest to the least by his perfectly wise and holy providence. He governs in accordance with his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable, the unchangeable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, his power, his justice, his infinite goodness and mercy. And if that weren't good enough, even more personally, Romans 8, 28 and 29 reminds us that not only does God order and ordain all things to the praise of his glory and wisdom and power, but that God also orders and ordains sovereignly all things for our good. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. So God, your Father, is causing and is ordering all things to work together for your good. Let's not misunderstand what the apostle is saying here. The apostle is not saying that all things are good in and of themselves. They are not. That would be a misunderstanding and a misreading of that passage. Beloved, many of the things that you've experienced this year, many of the things you've experienced in your life, many of the things that befall you and I and that cause us pain and heartache are a result of the fact that there are bad things going on in a sin-cursed, fallen world. And so Apostle Paul is not saying that all things are good in and of themselves. He's looking at God and he's saying, God providentially and wisely causes all things to work together for your good. And he tells us in verse 29 what that great purpose of God in causing all things to work together for good is, and that's to conform you and me to be more and more and more conformed to the image of his Son so that you and I become more like Jesus. He learned through the things that he suffered, as we heard Pastor Justin expound just a few weeks ago. And so, as Pastor James Bell said this week in his weekly newsletter, giving thanks is an act of faith in the sovereignty of God. Let me say that again. Giving thanks is an act of faith in the sovereignty of God. Because God in his sovereignty may allow the enemy. He may allow other people. He may allow difficult circumstances to sift us. He did in Peter's life. He certainly did in Job's life. He did in Paul's life. Paul's looking at his circumstances there in Philippians 1, and he says, my circumstances have turned out for the good and the furtherance of the gospel, as he's sitting there in prison. So God may use your circumstances. He may use people. He may use the enemy to sift us and to shift us. And isn't it true that often we don't even know? We don't even understand. We don't exactly comprehend what's going on. That sickness we didn't anticipate. That sorrow we didn't anticipate. An earthquake, a hurricane, a tornado. We've had a couple of those in 2020. They're pretty close calls. The out-of-control gunman or the drunk. Cancer. The pandemic. The wayward child. The difficult spouse. The shutdowns. The cancellations. The corrupt elections. And the list could go on and on. But in everything, by faith, we can give thanks, resting on and resting in God's perfect sovereignty. As we rest by faith in God's sovereignty, that enables us to give thanks to the one who has either brought or allowed whatever it is that is a concern in our lives. As we rest in his sovereignty, we know that he could have controlled it or he could have stopped it if he had so purposed, couldn't he have? And since he didn't stop it, or since he did allow it, then we can rest in the reality that infinite wisdom and unchanging love purposed with almighty power to cause something that is for our ultimate good. Do we fully understand it? No. But by faith, we trust in the sovereignty of God. Now, I said we're going to come back to this. Giving thanks is to be in everything, according to the New Testament. It's to be in everything, not necessarily for everything. Giving thanks is not praise God, I or someone that I love has a terminal disease. Or praise God, I lost my job, but rather, by faith, I give thanks, O sovereign God, that you are good and that you sovereignly control all events, locations, situations, molecules, and people, and that you wisely decree all things and that all things are ordered by you and your providence to work for good those that you love, to make them more and more like Christ. Giving thanks is not a positive thinking technique designed to lessen the blow of things that come at us in this fallen world. Giving thanks rather lifts the gaze of my heart from self and my circumstances and people to Almighty God so that I can say in wonder and gratitude and worship, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. So there's reason number one why you can give thanks no matter what. And that's because God, your Father, is sovereign over all events, locations, and peoples, no matter what. And by faith, you can give thanks to him. The second reason why we can give thanks no matter what. Remember I said it was going to be based in the unchanging Trinity of God? So we've seen God the Father. Here's the second reason why you can give thanks no matter what. And that's because God the Son, your mighty Savior, saves to the uttermost all who trust in him. Consider with me Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 25. The former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently, and therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There are a couple of important phrases that are key in what I just read. He is able to save forever, since he always lives. When the writer writes there that our Lord is able to save perfectly, he's able to save to the uttermost. He means there, he has the power, the ability, the capability, the resources, the strength to accomplish his purpose. And that purpose, we read, is to save those who come to him perfectly and completely and wholly to the end. In the context of this passage, there's a striking contrast between the former priest in the Old Testament, who were priests after the order of Aaron, and this forever priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We're told that the Old Testament priest who ministered daily in the temple, offering sacrifices for the people and for themselves, existed in great number. There was a whole bunch of them. There were many, many, many of these priests. But their great number was not an indication of their strength and their power. You know, when you and I think of an army, and it's an army of great numbers, we tend to think that's a very powerful, strong army. It's an army of great numbers. But in this case, it means exactly the opposite. In this case, their great numbers were not an indication of their strength and their power. Their great numbers were an indication of their human weakness and frailty. We read in verse 28, the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. And we saw there in verse 23, the former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. They always died. In contrast to Jesus in verse 25, who always lives. Because they always died, they couldn't save anybody, much less save them perfectly and completely. But in stark contrast to that, we read in verse 24, but Jesus as God's Son, your Savior, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently, and therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives. He never dies. And so he is able to save us completely, meaning that God the Son, our Savior, because of his perfect life and his atoning sacrifice, he is able to save you and me from the penalty of sin. And he has. So that now, can you believe it? So that now, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. None, zero, zilch. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because he is able to save you, and he has, from the penalty of sin. And you can give thanks for your justification no matter what. And because he is able by his resurrection life in us, because he never dies, he is able to save us from the power of sin. Because if any man is in Christ, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this morning you can give thanks that you are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, and that you don't have to go on presenting these members of yours as instruments of unrighteousness, but you can give them to God as instruments of righteousness. And God the Son, your Savior, is able to save us ultimately and finally from the presence of sin. And he will, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so, no matter what goes on in your life, no matter what happens, here is the reality of the fullness of God's saving grace to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. As our high priest, by his perfect life and sacrifice, he is able to save us completely forever. And you can give thanks for that no matter what. Third reason why we can give thanks no matter what. God the Father, God the Son, our Savior, and we can also give thanks no matter what because God the Holy Spirit always helps us in all of our weaknesses. The blessed Holy Spirit is Christ's ever-present agent of help to his people. Did you hear that? He's your ever-present agent of help, no matter what. A couple of verses from the Gospel of John where our Lord says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Not with you intermittently, not with you today and not tomorrow, but I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper, and he's going to be right there by your side, even more, dwelling in you as your helper. Need help? I do. Every day. Every hour. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you a helper. He's going to be with you forever. In John 14, 18, he says, and I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send the helper to you. Let's go back to that word, orphans. In the modern day world in which we live, or let's just maybe say in our modern first world country, being an orphan, it's not good. Little Annie told us that being in an orphanage, even in a semi-modern world, was a hard knock life. It's a hard knock life. Being in an orphanage. But there was food every day. There was a bed. There was a place to stay. Sort of in our mind. But it's not a good thing. You're still there without your parents. But I think when we hear this word, the Lord saying, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He didn't have sort of our heated, air-conditioned, running water orphanages in sort of our modern-day country. Even those are a hard knock life because you're there lonely and without your parents. But I'm thinking more like we see in third world countries where there are kids out on the street. They're really orphans. So I'm not going to leave you as orphans. It's that sad depiction of complete hopelessness and helplessness. Desperate, weak, impoverished, without parents, without support. Abandoned, without help, trying to scratch along and do as best you can with what little you can scrounge up. But our Lord says, that's exactly not how I'm leaving you. I'm not leaving you as orphans. I am leaving for a little while, but I am not leaving you as helpless orphans. I will give to you another helper who will come along aside you, beside you forever to give you comfort, strength, aid, and help. In fact, to give to you everything that pertains to life and godliness. I'm giving him to you. And when he says there, I will send you another helper, he means another helper of the same kind. He says, I'm going to come to you through the person of the Holy Spirit. Christ had been there here on earth with his disciples. He had helped them to know God. He'd helped them to know truth. He'd helped them to know and understand and believe the gospel. He had come to help them to serve God. And he's saying here, my Father and I are going to give you another helper of the same kind. So I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit to help you in everything forever. And so hear this. Regardless of the difficulty, hear this. Regardless of the difficulty, inward or outward, I will be with you to help you. And so, beloved, no matter what happens here on earth, you can give thanks because God, the Holy Spirit, is always with you to help you on to heaven. The fourth reason why we can give thanks no matter what, because God, the Father, is sovereign over all things. God, our Savior, will save us to the uttermost forever. God, the Holy Spirit, is always here with us. And the fourth reason we can give thanks no matter what is because God's word will never fail. And God's word is a constant source of light to us in this dark world. We said before, giving thanks is not a positive thinking technique. Giving thanks in all things is acting in faith on God's never-failing word. And we can do that in a couple of different ways. One, we can do it in just sort of a very wonderful, general kind of way. And we can do it in a very specific, personal kind of way. But first of all, in a general sense, trusting in God's word, we can always give thanks confidently by saying things like Psalm 119:89. God, I thank you that forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens, no matter what happens. Or, God, I thank you, Isaiah 48, that the grass withers, the flower fades, things change. Change all around I see. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Or the words of our Lord Jesus. We can give thanks always because he has said to us, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You can give thanks no matter what in that general sense of confidence in God's word. But you can also, you know, we can in a specific personal sense give thanks always because our thanks can be rooted in one or more of God's soul-anchoring promises that maybe are appropriate for the situation we find ourselves, and we can lay hold of that word and rest on that word and give thanks for the God or God's truth that comes to us personally in that word. Let me give you some examples. In times of uncertainty, you have them, I have them. And in times of uncertainty, we can say, God, I thank you that all of your promises in Christ are yes and amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. In times of weakness, we can say, God, I thank you in this weak moment in which I feel so weak. I thank you that your strength is made perfect in my weakness and that your grace is always sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:9. In times of temptation, God, I thank you that in this temptation that I feel so keenly at this moment, I thank you that one, you will not allow me to be tempted beyond that which I'm able, and that two, you promise to provide for me an escape from this temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. In times of darkness, God, I thank you that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119:105. In times of heart-wrenching grief, and you know exactly what I'm talking about, we can say, I thank you, God, that though I grieve, I do not grieve as those are without hope. I grieve in the rock-solid hope of the gospel, and I thank you, God, for the sure hope of heaven that is true for the one that I love because of Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. In times of spiritual attack and spiritual accusation, we can say, God, I thank you that when the accuser comes at me with his lies and his accusations, that I have an advocate in heaven, Jesus, the righteous, 1 John 2:1. In times when we have to make confession of sin, and yes, we absolutely have to make confession of sin, but in times when we have to make confession of sin, God, I thank you that if I confess my sin, you are faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. In time when hope grows dim, God, I thank you that though the wrong seems off so strong, I give you thanks for the conquering power of Christ's kingdom and the sure hope of all that awaits me in Christ for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. I thank you for that no matter what, Romans 8. And there are just mountains and mountains and mountains of soul-anchoring objective truths like these that can serve as fountains of thanksgiving as we rest in confidence on God's never-changing word. Let me give two examples to close this morning. We're going to come back, and we've got a responsive reading and some hymns that I hope we can sing in response. But I just want to close this morning by looking at two examples of folks who had some really, really difficult years. Years of extreme trial. Years of extreme difficulty. And because they knew these four truths, they were able to give thanks no matter what. I had a picture on the wall at the beginning of the service, and it said the first Thanksgiving. That really wasn't accurate because the first American Thanksgiving didn't occur in 1621 when a group of pilgrims with an abundance of corn and an abundance of harvest and meat and fish sat down and had a feast with some friendly Indians. That did occur in 1621, but the first recorded Thanksgiving took place in Virginia more than 11 years earlier, and there was no feast that day. The winter of 1609 and the winter of 1610 at Jamestown was known as the starving time. It was a very, very difficult, challenging year. The number of settlers in Jamestown because of the starving time had been reduced from 409 people to 60 people. John Smith recorded, 10 days more and we all would have died. The survivors prayed for help without knowing when or how it might come. And just in the perfect providential timing, a ship arrived from England with supplies and food. And those folks gathered together and had a time of thanksgiving to the Lord, in spite of the difficulties, in light of the difficulties. During the 30 Years' War that was fought across Central Europe, there were some areas of Germany where it's estimated that 60% of the population was wiped out, primarily due to disease and starvation. There was a bad disease there. A really bad disease. Spreading throughout the population. In the year 1636, amid the darkness of the war and the disease, in one area of Germany, a German pastor by the name of Martin Rinkhart, we're going to sing a song that Pastor Rinkhart wrote in just a few moments. But in that year, in 1636, Martin Rinkhart is said to have buried 5,000 of his parishioners in that year, roughly 14 funerals, burials a day. That was a bad disease. That was a bad year. Those were difficult circumstances. His parish was ravaged that year by war and death and economic disaster. And was right in the heart of that darkness, with cries of fear right outside of his window, that Pastor Rinkhart sat down and wrote this table grace for his children. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done. Are you kidding me? 14 funerals a day? Who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Still sovereign over all things. Still saving to the uttermost. Still helping with all that pertains to life and godliness. Still true to all of his word and all of the promises of his word. Yes, 2020 has been a difficult year, full of difficult providences. But these are four reasons that you and I have to be thankful, no matter what. God the Father is sovereign over all things. God the Son is saving us to the uttermost. God the Holy Spirit is ever present to help us on to heaven. And God's word will never fail and is a constant source of light.